Well, good afternoon, everyone. And thanks for coming to our monthly mini retreat. I should just mention this for anyone who might be listening on the internet, that we have these monthly mini retreats for the Guard of Honor, and they're open to anyone, whether they be members of the Guard of Honor or the Sacred Heart or not. We have these meetings, well, they're not meetings, these retreats, they're 2-hour mini retreats on the last Sunday of every month from 3 to 5 p.m. at Immaculate Conception Parish in Holyoke. For your GPS, the address is 54 North Summer Street in Holyoke, Massachusetts. So the last Sunday of the month from 3 to 5 p.m. The format, what it consists of, is we gather at 3 and then we have the Divine Mercy Chaplet, often sung by our own David Flannery, so thank you, Dave. And then after that, I or a visiting priest will give a talk on some aspect of Sacred Heart devotion. What we're doing this year is we're following the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart, so we're just going month by month. And then we have a holy hour, which we kick off with the recitation of the Holy Rosary, and then we just spend the balance of the hour in silent contemplation. So, and then we have coffee and, you know, social afterwards. So I hope that you can come and join us wherever you may be. If you can't come physically, you can join us in prayer the last Sunday of the month from 3 to 5. So I was a little alarmed because it's December and Christmas is coming up. So I was thinking, oh gosh, no, don't let Christmas or Christmas Eve be the last Sunday of the month. I didn't know if the 25th landed on a Sunday or not. But no, we're good, because we'll be our next retreat, God willing, will be on New Year's Eve, so on December 31st. So I think it'll be a nice way to wrap up the year. Speaking of wrapping up the year, today we're wrapping up the liturgical year with a solemnity of Christ the King. And it's a solemnity that really has a lot to do with Sacred Heart devotion as well, with the whole idea of making reparation. That feast, the solemnity of Christ the King, is a fairly recent one. It was instituted in 1925 by Pius XI through an encyclical that he wrote, Quas Primas. And he had done that in reaction. He asked to institute this solemnity, this in the liturgical calendar, partly in response to what was happening in Mexico at the time. As you know, in 1925, there was a lot of violence in Mexico, and it really came to a head a couple of years later. So actually, the Vatican and the United States had to take measures and had to intervene diplomatically. Then, once things were somewhat placated and settled in Mexico, then all those demons got on their boat and sailed to Spain. Because then in the 1930s, we had the same thing all over again in Spain, with priests and nuns being shot by government forces. So, you know, it's scary to think that those things happened not that long ago. They happened during the lifetime of our parents and during the our grandparents, during the lifetime of even some people that we might know. And history does repeat itself, so it is somewhat alarming. But, you know, this whole notion of honoring the kingship of Jesus Christ is also a reaction. You know, what happened in Mexico and then what in the 20s, and what happened in Spain in the 30s is really just and what happened in Germany also in the 30s and 40s. These things were, well, first off, they were made possible courtesy of Martin Luther, okay? I mean, all these things, all these developments, Marxism, etc., the French Revolution, none of these things would have happened had the Protestant Revolution not taken place. I'm sorry. But what happened, what we see in the 20th century, in 1925 is when Pius XI institutes the Solemnity of Christ the King. Seven, 8 years before, we have two major events in world history. We had the Bolshevik Revolution, which institutes the USSR, the first atheistic totalitarian government. And unfortunately, not the last one. And then we have, at the end of World War I, we have the toppling of the great monarchies, the great kingdoms of the West. And so it's interesting that Pius didn't, people say that, oh, the church needs to get with the times. It's like, no, the times need to get with the church. As, you know, St. John the 23rd said that our Holy Mother Church, this was an encyclical as well. If anyone is listening who doesn't know what an encyclical is, it's a type of papal document. It's a letter, but it's really, it's usually published like in a little booklet that deals with a certain topic. John Paul II published many of them, and I think that you could spend an entire lifetime studying and meditating on the encyclicals of John Paul II alone. But John the 23rd, before the council, wrote Mater et Magistra, Mother and Teacher, and that is what Holy Mother Church is. She is here to teach the church. She is here. Holy Mother Church is here to teach the world. She's not here to learn from the world. Jesus Christ did not come here, as a certain very popular Jesuit priest had said, you know, he didn't come here to learn. You know, like in this case, he had said that he was humbled by the Samaritan woman and learned from her. I was like, what? Whatever. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, except for the Samaritan woman. She compliments me. You know, really. But I forgot what I was going to say, but it's just as well. Jesus did not come here to learn from the world. He did not institute the church on the rock of Simon Peter so that all of us could learn from the world. He did not go through the horrors of crucifixion so that we could learn from the world. We were already doing fine learning from the world until he showed up, right? So, when we've seen, you know, my voice is just one more opinion, and, you know, opinions are worthless. But if we look at the facts, and the proof is in the pudding, as they say, if we look at the facts and we see in the last 50, 60 years, of what happens when the church tries to fit in with the world, and when she doesn't, we, as Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. And we see, you know, with the efforts that fly in the face of another encyclical by Saint Pius X, condemning modernism. When we try to modernize the church and quote-unquote get with the times, we see that the results are horrendous. It caused this hemorrhaging of vocations in the 1960s, in both in terms of priesthood and in terms of religious life of both women and men. And it affects not only vocations. As we say, we have a shortage of priests. Yeah, we have a shortage of priests, but you know what? We also have a shortage of faithful, and that's why we have a shortage of priests. Because why would anyone want to come to church on a Sunday morning unless they really understood what and who the Eucharist is? You know, to hear yet for the 3 millionth time, Dan Schutte's greatest hits or whatever? No. The modernizing of the church has resulted in the desacralizing of the liturgy and in making the priesthood less important and, by extension, of course, the Holy Eucharist, which is everything. The Holy Eucharist is everything. And so Pius XI did not go with the flow, was not interested in, you know, he was doing what his predecessor Pius X wanted. And so he didn't call Jesus, he did not institute the feast of Jesus Christ the Prime Minister or Jesus Christ the President. No, Jesus Christ the King. And if the world doesn't like kings, well, that's just too bad, because Jesus Christ is not our elected leader. He is our King. And we are to honor him in that way, to really try as best as we can to make him not only our God that we worship in a liturgical context or whatever on Sundays or whenever it is when we're in church, but to make him the King, the one who governs our lives and who legislates the way that we are to think, etc. And that is a great way to make reparation, just as we make reparation in the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So we find ourselves in the 11th month. Reminds me of the end of World War I, speaking of World War I, that the armistice came on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. November 11th at 11 a.m. was when the ceasefire took effect. But we're here in the 11th month, and promise number 11 is, I will write, I'm paraphrasing, or the names, to put it in passive form, the names of those who promote the devotion to my Sacred Heart will be written in my heart. So if we promote, not only practice, but promote and share with others these activities that we do in the Guard of Honor, or just basically to help anyone to discover the great joy and the simplicity of being devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Jesus tells us that we will have our name written indelibly, forever, in his heart. Doesn't that seem like an excessive reward for such a minor? Because promoting the devotion to the Sacred Heart is a joyful thing in itself. And I love doing this, you know? And to have my name inscribed in his heart, that's something that he's not even offering the martyrs. But he's offering it to us. And why? Is it just because he just wants to impress us with how generous he is? He's doing it to show us how important this devotion is to him. This devotion is very important to Jesus. And I've seen it personally. You know, Jesus has not appeared to me in a cloud and spoken to me, but, you know, when we're in prayer, when we're before the Blessed Sacrament, and we try to keep our prayer dialogical, we try to talk to Jesus, but we also try to listen to him. And the things that I've experienced and seen since I've been involved with the Guard of Honor show to me that this is very important to our Lord, both in things coming from our Lord and in the pushback, the problems that Satan causes when we try to implement these things. And Jesus, you know, he told us through St. Margaret Mary Alacoque that, yes, when, you know, the devotion to the Sacred Heart always will entail suffering, because this is not something that Satan wants, and so he is going to kick and scream. I mean, even here in our diocese, we were not able to get established until Bishop Rozanski came along, and he gave us the canonical status that we needed. He himself sat down at his computer and he himself typed it out. This was really, it was pretty awesome of him. But before that, we were not able to secure it because of understandably because of a fear of creating a problem with the Diocese of Brooklyn. But I had traveled to Brooklyn and met with the sisters there, and I met with Bishop DiMarzio, and everything was fine. DiMarzio wanted it to be a diocesan center, and the sisters took it to a vote, and the majority voted that they wanted to be a diocesan center. Bishop DiMarzio immediately named a priest to be the diocesan director, Father Peter Gillen. And I think I shared with you, but I'll say it again for those who are listening, that another really supernatural thing that happened that confirms to me the importance of this is that I was a little reluctant to get involved myself at first because I thought, you know, I'm not sure I have time for this. But I felt, you know, I wasn't even before the Blessed Sacrament. I was in the parlor at the monastery in Tyringham, and there's a small wooden statue there of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I was just looking at it, and I just felt like Jesus was telling me that this is something that he really wanted, and that he would bless the sisters at Tyringham, the monastery at Tyringham. He would bless them to the extent to which they would get involved in revitalizing the Guard of Honor. Because some of the sisters were a little reluctant too. Because, you know, you have a lot of things to do, and sometimes you feel, well, I don't want to get saddled with more responsibilities or something, which is completely understandable. And when I went down to Brooklyn, it was right after I had met with the sisters in Brooklyn in Bay Ridge. They introduced me to the new director, Father Peter Gillen, and we had dinner at an Italian restaurant in Brooklyn. We did not know each other. We had never met. We had never spoken on the phone, nothing. And we only knew of each other. And so we sit down there, and we're chatting and, you know, having some bread and stuff. And he said to me, he's the one who said to me, he said that Jesus made it clear to him in prayer that the monastery of Bay Ridge in Brooklyn would be blessed with vocations. That's why I left that part out. Blessed with vocations to the extent to which they promoted the Guard of Honor. And I know that in Tyringham they have been blessed with vocations. And so, you know, we both received the same message independently of each other. So, you know, unfortunately, the devotion to the Sacred Heart is something that has been largely forgotten, because with the changes that came in the 1960s, you know, anything that was done before Vatican II was seen as obsolete, which goes against the mind of the Church. The Church talks about a hermeneutic of continuity. There is supposed to be no rupture whatsoever between the pre-Vatican II Church of 1900 years and the post-Vatican II Church of 50-odd years. Vatican II is not Pentecost. It is just a pastoral council, like, you know, and it's something that helped the Church deal with the upheavals in the 60s. I think a lot of those upheavals were caused by the changes in the liturgy and the subsequent lack of respect given to the Eucharist. You know, Jesus isn't going to take that sitting down. So if we try to modernize things and we try to trivialize the Eucharist, then we can't be surprised when the pews are empty and when we don't have priests, and then we have people fleeing to more traditionalist organizations, unfortunately. But, like I said, it's not my opinion. Those are the facts that can be viewed objectively. So, this is something that is very important to Jesus. So it shouldn't really be a surprise then that he is saying to Margaret Mary Alacoque, this is so important to me that whoever goes to the trouble of promoting this devotion whether it be, you know, there was no guard of honor yet. I mean, there wouldn't be for another almost 200 years. But any, you know, it could be the apostleship of prayer through the Jesuits, or just the practice of receiving communion on First Fridays. Anyone who promotes that to someone will be pleasing our Lord so much that he will inscribe his or her name in his heart indelibly, forever, for good. That's incredible. I mean, that is amazing. That is amazing. And yes, it's private revelation, of course. You can take it or leave it. But what I have seen, what I have experienced as I've been involved with the Guard of Honor, and you know me, I'm not one of these kooky people who are like, oh, I see Jesus in the soup or whatever. No, I mean, I like to think of myself as a fairly sober person, fairly, but what I have experienced and seen and heard since I've been involved with the Guard of Honor, which I was consecrated on the Feast of St. Francis de Sales in 2012. So this coming January 24th, it'll be, 6 years. The things that I've seen, including a miraculous healing of a brain tumor that happened right here at Holy Name in Springfield among the Latino community. It's like, I believe that, yes, this is something that matters a lot to Jesus. This is something that is very important to him. Why is it so important to him? Well, it's not a devotion like any other. I don't mean to knock devotions. They are all good and they are helpful. But the devotion to the Sacred Heart is, among many things, is concerned with making reparation, making amends to the harm that we have caused our Lord and for the hurt that we have inflicted through our ingratitude. You know, thanklessness, ingratitude is one of the uglier features of human behavior. Being ungrateful is just plain ugly. And being unappreciative is a surefire way to destroy a marriage, to destroy a friendship, and also to destroy one's own heart. People who struggle with addictions to alcohol, to gambling, to drugs, or whatever, if they are given the grace to seek recovery, they realize that one of their chief problems is lack of gratitude. Because lack of gratitude leads us to the next step, which is a sense of entitlement. And if I feel that I'm entitled to everything, and when I don't get it, I'm going to feel cheated. And if I feel cheated, I'm going to be angry with the world and sorry for myself. And that is a recipe for a disastrous life that precludes any sort of happiness, any sort of spiritual growth, and it is guaranteed to make one a perennial loser in all undertaking in life. So the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is about helping us in making reparation, in making amends to Jesus of Nazareth as man. Because as God, God doesn't need us. He loves us because that's what he does. He is love. He loves the people who drove those nails into his son. He loves the Sanhedrin. He loves, Caiaphas and Annas, Pontius Pilate. But Jesus is God, but he is also man. And so he loves us as God loves us. And we are taught since we're little that God loves us. But he also loves us as a human being. He loves us as a human being. As the wounded and slain lamb, he loves us. As someone who is theologically capable of experiencing pain in his human form, if he so chooses. You will have noticed that when Jesus resurrected, he had this glorified body that no one recognized. However, even though it was a glorified body and it was not subject to suffering, it was not subject to death, it was not subject to the restrictions of time and space, it still had the wounds. Remember that Thomas touched them. The wounds from the nails, and even the opening in his side was there. Why? Why would he choose that? Why not just put that aside and just have a body that is whole? You know, a body that is completely, you know, whole and perfect. It's because this is for our benefit. He has conquered death. But we're not there yet. We still have work to do. And so he wants to remind us of what he has done for us. And yes, he is capable in his body of experiencing pain. He says so to Margaret Mary Alacoque. The indifference of mankind is something that pains him. And he loves us as God, painlessly, but he loves us also as a man. That is why when he showed his heart, it wasn't just some abstract image of light showing the beauty of the love of God surrounded by the cherubim and the seraphim. No, it was just a beating and wounded and bleeding human heart. A heart of flesh, like saying, look, I love you as God, but I also love you as a human being. And all human beings, when we love, we really want, above everything else, we want to be loved back. We want to be loved back. We want to be appreciated. You know, if I do something if I make some enormous sacrifice to pay for my kids' college tuition, I would, you know, even though he's my kid and I love him and I want him to be successful in life, but it would be nice if he kind of said, hey, Dad, thanks. You know, it wouldn't hurt. It would be nice, you know, it would be nice to get that sort of appreciation. Not that I'm not doing it for that reason, but his act of appreciation is something that strengthens his relationship with me. Even though I love him naturally as my son, and oh, don't worry, I don't have any children. Speaking abstractly here. But my love for my son is natural. I want to provide for him, etc. But to do something like this is to plant a seed in the hopes that there will be reciprocity. And that my son will love me back. Especially as we get older, you know, children don't, you know, we change. The children get older, the parents get older, the relationship changes. The way of perceiving each other changes. The way of needing each other changes. So with Jesus, he loves us as God loves us, and he proved that on the cross. We need no further proof that he is agape, the Greek word for that perfect love made flesh. He proved that to us, and he showed us the way. He is the way. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to be sanctified. No one gets to be divinized but by me. and through the imitation of me. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. So Jesus calls us into this relationship of love. God is love, which he revealed to us through the pen of the beloved disciple, St. John. God is love. And so for us to enter into that mystery, this calls for a lot. Yes, we have to make amends, and practicing this devotion is perhaps the easiest way to do it. It's our way of saying, my Lord, I am sorry for my ingratitude. I am sorry for the fact that even if I wanted to, I would never be able to appreciate you as you deserve. But I apologize for not even trying. And I apologize also as a member of the human race. I apologize for the coldness of humanity, especially the coldness of Catholics. And so I wish to make amends to you in the way that you want those amends. You want me to set aside the first Friday for you? Okay, I will do that. And you want me to receive communion on that day? Yes, I will do that. And in this way, we are doing something which may seem small to us, but it is huge in his eyes, to just show to him that we mean it, that we wish to make reparation, and we wish to, as we say in the Guard of Honor, we wish to give him glory, love, and reparation. So it's almost 4:00, so we'll now be exposing the Blessed Sacrament. And remember, the Blessed Sacrament, the Holy Eucharist, it is nothing if it is not the heart of Christ. You know, yes, it is his body, blood, soul, and divinity, but even laboratory tests have shown us that it is cardiac tissue. It is the Sacred Heart. So we need to make amends for the coldness of the Church in the last 50 years and how the devotion to the Sacred Heart has been dismissed as an old-fashioned, quote-unquote, pre-Vatican II thing, as if Vatican II were Pentecost. No, this is not in keeping with the heart and mind of the Church. If there is to be a hermeneutic of continuity, then we need to retrieve these babies that were tossed out with the supposed bathwaters. So may the Holy Spirit come to our aid and may give us the courage that we need to continue practicing this, making amends, giving glory, love, and reparation to our Lord for 1 hour a day, and hopefully to extend that through every waking hour. God bless you.